You turn me to Luke chapter 10. We'll look at verses 25 through 37 together this morning. Before we read that, I want to read from Luke chapter 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And when he, that is the rich young ruler, heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. The account of the Good Samaritan is somewhat of a mirror of that encounter with the rich young ruler. And you'll see that in just a minute. It's probably the most familiar story in all of the Bible. Good Samaritan is used in a lot of expressions. Just before we start with verse 25, I would like to mention a definition that I heard of insanity, because it has a bearing on this particular subject. Insanity, this is one of the definitions of insanity. Insanity is doing the same thing and expecting different results. In other words, if you have the same attitude and you have the same schedule and you have the same approach to life, it doesn't do a lot of good to sit back and say, "Well, this is going to be a lot better year," or "This is going to be a lot better situation," or "This is going to work out better." It's insane to keep the same attitude and the same schedule and the same approach to life and expect a different result. Verse 25, Luke chapter 10. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him," that is Jesus, "saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" By the way, this is a great, great question. You ought to be concerned about eternal life. We're all going to perish. And in fact, the members of Hallmark Baptist Church, you should be very concerned about your family and about your relatives and about your neighbors relative to this subject of eternal life. If you're here today, you should be concerned about this subject of eternal life. Do you have eternal life? And if not, how do you get eternal life? The rich young ruler asked that question of Jesus. And this one who is called here a lawyer, he's not a lawyer in the sense that we think of lawyers that argue before the court. He's an expert in the law, a very religious man. He knew the scriptures. He knew a lot about the scriptures. He was a teacher. People came to him to learn about the Bible. And he's approaching Jesus somewhat like a peer in the sense that they are both teachers. But it says that he tempted him, and that word might be more closely interpreted with the idea of some testing involved. There's some competition here. From this man's point of view, Jesus was teaching, and very successfully, people were following him and listening to him, and great crowds came to hear him. But he didn't take any money for his teaching. And he was uncredentialed. He didn't have, in today's vernacular, a PhD or any title in front of his name except rabbi, teacher. And of course, he's the Savior of the world. And of course, he's the Son of God. So this one comes, he's sort of testing the Lord on this subject. He may have an honest concern himself about eternal life, but there's a test involved here. And Jesus, in great wisdom, we might learn from this. Sometimes we're too quick with the answer. Sometimes when a question is asked, we'd be better off to ask a question back. And so he asks of this man, "What is written in the law? How do you read it? How do you read it? How readest thou?" And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus says unto him, Thou hast answered right. Actually, this man, we know he knew quite a bit about the law because he's actually quoting from Deuteronomy and from Leviticus. And these two quotes put together are a capsule of the whole law. Jesus later expresses these two commandments, one to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your might. And the other one, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says in Matthew 22:40, on these two hang all the law. You had to know something about the law to have gone through the Bible and found those two and come to that conclusion. It was a good analysis. It was a good assessment. And so Jesus said, that's right. And then he says, do this, or this do, and thou shalt live. Almost the same circumstance with the rich young ruler. If people ask you about how to be saved, it might not be a bad idea to ask them, well, how do you think you should be saved? Because you're probably going to get this answer. This is what I would have said before I was saved. Well, I'm going to do the best I can do and try to live the best life I can live. The truth of the matter is that if someone were born and they always did what God wanted them to do and always obeyed everything that the Bible said to obey and kept every aspect of the law every minute and every second of their life, including loving the Lord with all their heart, mind, soul, and might, they wouldn't go to hell. But the problem is that we're born with a sinful nature, and none of us can by any means earn our way to heaven. And Jesus knew this, of course, because he inspired the New Testament scriptures, which says that no one is justified by the deeds of the law. The Bible teaches us that the law actually is a way to expose our sins to us, that we might see that we're sinners. And by so doing that, it says in another place, in Galatians, that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But a person has to see the futility of this act, of this action, of this effort to ever come to Jesus for salvation. And so with the rich young ruler, he got to the nubbin of the rich young ruler's weakness. And with this man here, he's concerned about his eternal soul. And when he teaches him about his eternal soul through this story that he tells of the Good Samaritan, we as Christians learn a lesson too. So this section of Scripture has a double application. One, to those who need eternal life to see that you can't earn your way to heaven. Because by the time Jesus ends up telling this story, this man would have to see that he was doomed if all that he had was his own effort. And then we can see as Christians, now with a new heart and a new life and a new approach to life, something of the kind of a spirit that we ought to have, especially as we're facing 2010, the kind of spirit we ought to have, the way we ought to move about upon this earth, the way we ought to see things. We can learn from this story. Well, the lawyer says, justifying himself, he says here, verse 29, but he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? That passage that he quotes back in Leviticus, where you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself, it's in the context of your neighbor in Israel. And so there is a tendency for us to think that that passage is fulfilled when we do good to those who do good to us. But the Bible says, and Jesus says, what thank have you? somebody gives you $1,000 and then when they get down in the luck a little bit, you give them $500. Don't celebrate too much. You're just helping those who've helped you, and you do that back and forth. And so the lawyer probably thought, I'm pretty good here because I've always done good to my fellow lawyers and the folks that is in the guild with me or wherever he worked out of, or my neighbors or my own family. It's very rare for a man to trash his family or his grandchildren. Almost always we're generous and open-handed to our children and our grandchildren. And so we might say, there, we did it unto them as we would have them do unto us. Don't you see you're doing unto yourself when you do unto your children and your grandchildren to a certain extent? So he's asking, who's my neighbor? And that's what is the grounds for this story, because what Jesus wants this man to realize is, I'm not ready to face God. We're told in the Old Testament, prepare to meet thy God. And it's appointed on a man who wants to die, and after this is the judgment. Are you ready to meet God for the judgment? To do the ministry we ought to do as Hallmark Baptist Church in the year 2010, we're going to have people that come under our ministry see their undoneness before God. And you can't do that making them always feel good and complimenting everything about them and pretending that everything is wonderful with them. You have got to broach this subject. And Jesus does it. But in doing it, what a story for us that have been born again, that are saved by the grace of God. And Jesus answering in verse 30 said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. If you were raised in Israel, you'd know all about the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's still like it was then. It's 17 miles. You know, it's from about like going from Fountain Inn to downtown Greenville. But it's all straight downhill. Jerusalem is one of the highest points in the Holy Land, and Jericho is below sea level. You go down 3,300 feet in 17 miles. That is fast going down. And it is some rough, rough territory. Don't want to spend too much on it, but there's caves and boulders and narrow passes and trouble all the way. And for thousands of years now, it has been a place for robbers and for thieves. And so this man, on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, the lawyer would identify with that right away. Well, I can see where that would happen. Doesn't say much about who the man is or what kind of a man he is. But we get from the rest of this that he might have been a pretty much a common man, very possibly a Gentile. We don't know. But we do know this, that in answering this question, who is my neighbor? Jesus says in verse 31, to show us who's not responding the right way, who's not taking the approach in the right direction. He says, and by chance. Okay, let's just pause there for a minute. In this year ahead, if we get out and about, I love that expression. There's a little clip up in Wisconsin on the local television, and it's a little special they do every week. And it's a guy that's kind of a reporter, and he goes out and about. As you're out and about, and if you don't go out and about, you're going to have a hard time being a good Samaritan. You've got to get out and about. You can't be a hermit and be much of a Samaritan. You've got to get out and about. Don't just go out at random. I mean, with nothing in mind. But you've got to get out and about and to discharge your responsibilities as a good citizen, as a good father, as a good mother, as a good child, you're going to have to get out and about. Well, by chance, here comes a certain priest. This is the upper crust now of the tribe of Levi. Descendant of Aaron. Religious of the religious. With credentials. I mean serious credentials. And serious responsibility. And he goes that way. Came down. He went that way. And when he saw him, that is the man that was left half dead, I might add, not because he was a drunk, or not because he was shiftless, or not because he hadn't done anything. He probably had something worthwhile, maybe a bag of money or something, and he was robbed and left half dead. And today in Greenville County, if we're like the rest of the state, about 10% of the county doesn't have a job, and 5% never have a job. I'm not too concerned. Not overly concerned, not overly burdened about folks who don't want a job. But there's been 5% added to that role, and some of that 5% do want a job, don't get me wrong, but there's a good percentage that don't have a job. And there was an article in today's Greenville paper that says the very people that were contributing to United Ministries last year to provide heat for the people that don't have heat, this year are coming wanting some help with their heat. Because they're trying, fathers are deciding, do we want to leave the heat on or do we want to eat? It's getting that bad for some people. And sometimes beyond their ability to deal with it. Well, here's this man laying by the side and the priest comes by and sees him there. He's left half dead and he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Levites from that same tribe of Levi. His job is to look after the temple and police the temple and do what needed to be done to keep up the house of God. Received a good income for it. Was well respected. Was a religious man. Was dressed for the part so you couldn't miss him. But he passed by too. He passed by too. Jesus hits here on a chord that indicts a lot of Christian people. I've got a book up here on the front pew. It says, it's called Already Gone. 61% of young people that go to church and proclaim or say that they're Christians and trying to follow the Lord totally abandon when they go to college. They totally abandon the Lord and totally abandon the church, totally abandon that situation. We've got another book here called, not great expression, but How to Stay Christian in College. How to Stay Christian in College. Why did they write? He says why he wrote it, because he didn't. He was saved when he was 10, but he said he got to college and just totally went at AWOL. There's professors waiting to harvest our young people when they go to college. And one of their greatest arguments is hypocrisy. And here, Jesus is basically saying to this lawyer, look, this was a priest. In my story, this was a priest that walked by and didn't help at all. This was a Levite that went by and didn't help at all. And now as he continues the story, I will guarantee you, you see if you agree with me when you read this. I think you'll understand this. The rest of this story was not at all comfortable for the lawyer. It was not at all comfortable for the lawyer, just like it was not comfortable for the rich young ruler when Jesus said, well, now, you just go and sell what you have and come and follow me. He went away very sad. Christian person, as you read the rest of this story with me and you study it with me and look at it with me, examine, look inward. Let's look at our heart. And let's see if we have been what we ought to be as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that part in the last chapter of the book of John, the last verse, where I refer to this in the raising of Lazarus, where John says, the rest of the things that Jesus did, we're supposed to be doing the kinds of things. We can't do signs and wonders. But how many things that Jesus did? How many things that Jesus did to reach people for the Lord? To minister to their needs? To show the love of God the Father? In His demeanor, in His spirit, in His expression, in His personality? The things He did, all the books in the world, the world could not contain the books that would need to be written to cover the things that Jesus did. And so He's telling this story here. Now He's still answering the question, who is my neighbor? And then He says, verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Insanity is having the same spirit and doing the same thing and having the same attitude and expecting different results. I'm afraid that this very lawyer and the Levite and the priest, they all had justification for not getting involved with this man that was laying by the side of the road. There were some cleanliness issues, weren't there, with these folks. They didn't want to touch somebody who was either dead or going to be dead or that had wounds and stuff. They didn't want that, and they didn't want this, and they didn't want that, and they just went by and passed by on the other side and let the man suffer there. But Jesus says there was a certain Samaritan. A brief history of the Samaritans. About 700 years before Christ, Assyria was the world power. And Assyria came into the Holy Land, and they deported over 25,000 citizens of Israel to their colonies, outlying colonies, and brought in Assyrians to live in that area north of Jerusalem and south of Galilee. Became known as Samaria. It was known as Samaria, and the people that lived there became known as Samaritans. Well, when these Assyrian Gentiles came in, they mixed with the Jews that were there. And from that time on, the Samaritans were half-brothers, at best, of the Jews. Second-class citizens. Remember when Jesus met the woman at the well, and He was very kind and to her in many ways, and took an interest in her and a concern for her. And he says, she said, well, why are you talking to me? For you Jews have nothing to do with us Samaritans. You don't have any social intercourse with us. You don't talk to us. You Jews are estranged from us and don't want to see us. Why are you doing this? Well, that was this kind of a person, this Samaritan. And that lawyer, as soon as he heard the word Samaritan, the hackle came up on the back of his neck probably. They didn't like the Samaritans. They wished they weren't there. But it was a Samaritan that had compassion. And he looked around and he had compassion on him. And it says what he did. This is common in Christianity today, unfortunately, that people, we talk about a burden. How many of you have used that? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you use that term? I've got a real burden for my neighbor. I've got a real burden for those folks that just don't have any heat. I've got a real burden. You know, it must be really tough for that family, you know. The daddy's in the hospital and probably going to die, and I have a burden for him and for their family and so on and so forth. We have a burden. You can have compassion and have it be a feeling. But it tells us in the book of James and some other places in the scriptures that indicates this thing. It doesn't do a lot of good to say, be warmed and filled, and I'll pray for you, or something like that, and not get involved. The beautiful thing about what this story tells us is that if you have that sense of compassion, and the Bible says that for a Christian, the love of God should be shed abroad in our hearts. If our heart's been changed, we should be children of the highest. And being children of the highest, it says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, you've received mercy, you're children of the highest, love your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. That's the beautiful picture here. And so the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be children of the highest and have that kind of a spirit. And to have that kind of a spirit, there's going to have to be legs to our... And listen, this membership, I look out at certain eyes and certain faces, and maybe all of your eyes and all of your faces, you do a lot. You do a lot. There's people that here that do a lot. A lot of this outreach ministry that's been going on. Not only did Hallmark make a Christmas for a family that was down and out this year, kind of at the last minute, we were their last hope, so to speak. You say, well, they're just beggars? No, it was a real issue. We went through especially Sean and Mindy, they spent a lot of time and a lot of effort and a lot of energy. And you folks came in, and some of you brought presents, and some of you know, this was while I was up in Wisconsin. And the church was able to help her pay a month's rent and gave her some relief. And that should not be just a spirit of a Christmas time event. And it should not be a few, it should be all, and we should have that kind of a spirit. And this man had compassion, and look what he did here, it says. He bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Olive oil was used to soften wounds. And the wine was used as a disinfectant, and it was part of their medicine. Something very much like this was used in the Civil War. Over and over again. And it was used up until penicillin was invented. Much of this kind of a thing to clean out the wound, to deal with the infection, to hasten healing, and to help this person with the pain of the wounds. And he set him on his own beast. This is tender to me because he's been riding that beast and he gets off and now he walks and he's going to walk back uphill to a place where he can find lodging where the man might mend, might be on his way again, and might have some hope. And this is the biggest issue with folks that are down and out and folks that have a problem and folks that have a need, where you're out and about and by chance you come in contact with people. Not only did God make us ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we're to be purveyors of His love and of His grace and of His mercy and of His kindness in our spirit, in our work, in our actions, in our deeds. And so this man puts him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him, sat over him, fussed over him for a while. This man had a schedule. The great works for Christ that are works of charity done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and with the help of the Holy Spirit of God and as children of the Most High God the Father, those charitable works take something of ourselves. Love involves giving something of ourselves. I would want for you when you're old. This can happen. When people, a generation behind you or two generations behind you, will come and say, you helped me get started. in my career. You helped me get started in my business. You helped me, you may not remember this, but you helped me one time when I was close to despair. And you or your wife or your husband, or you came and you helped. And I could see the sunrise the next day because you helped. It doesn't have to be half of your net worth. It doesn't have to be that you sell all that you have and give to the poor. He sat over him. He watched over him. He fussed over him. He was concerned. He wanted to see that the man, being half dead, came back to life. He took care of him. Spent the night. Changed his schedule. That's what love is. That's why Jesus says, this is a definition of those that get into heaven. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. You gave me a drink of water. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When did we do this? Well, you did it when you did it unto the least of these, my brethren. And our definition of neighbor is not limited to the brethren that we know are brethren. How many does God have that are of the elect? And it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. And what kind of a ministry does that have when a Christian person with Christian mercy and Christian love represents the God of grace? How much more powerful is the gospel message in that setting? See? So, Jesus talks about this Samaritan taking care of him. On the morrow, he spent the night. And when he departed, he went on his way. He took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, to the one that had the inn. And said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. He took a chance. He took a chance. Love takes a chance. The guy could have run up a pretty big tab. He took a chance, left some money, and promised when he came back that if there was any more that was owed, he'd owe it. But I want this man put back to good health. Now, as we're out and about, and as we move about, we have these opportunities all the time. All the time. To see them, you have to have the mind of Christ. I remember the first 2 or 3 years that I was at Hallmark Baptist Church back in the early 70s, Brother Ramsey preached a sermon, and the sermon was based on this proposition. We need to be others oriented. You know the passage that says, don't look on the things on your own things, but look on the things of others. Look at their situation. Look at their situation. How can you help? What is the situation? This was a man by the side of the road, left for dead. We're having a coat drive. We can help. See in your mind's eye somebody going out in this kind of weather without a coat. If you've got 5 coats and you haven't worn 3 of them for a long time and they're clean and gently worn, bring them. We've got some bird dogs in this congregation. You know what a bird dog is? A bird dog looks around. It'd be good if the whole congregation was a bird dog. They see a pheasant, the bird dog goes like this. He points. We've got some folks that know. Work over in the hospital. They know some folks that are down and out. Working amongst folks, work in the school systems. They know some families that are down and out. We can help. A meal, a loaf of bread, freshly baked. Some of you make great homemade bread. A quart of soup, a pie, some cookies. Someone who does not have the time to prepare for their family right now because someone's in the hospital or someone's in trouble or someone has died or someone's in a pickle or someone just needs some help in that regard. Kind words as you help with a task that requires 2 folks to do better than 1. time and acknowledgement with a child. Not just your own children and your own grandchildren. We all think our children and grandchildren are great. We all come here and give Grandpa some sugar, you know. Hug me, and that sort of thing. It's good. But show some of that. Go outside the family lines. Please. Somebody else's kids and somebody else's grandkids. Wake up and stop a minute, and if you have to scoot down a little bit or sit on it, scoot down. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Be kind to somebody else's kids and be an encouragement to them and to that family. It's not just by chance when you're out and about. Some are at a Y in the middle of the road. When you're actually in the car. Yield with a pleasant expression. I've had people do this before. Go ahead. You say, well, what is that? He's not going to ever hear the gospel. Have that. Just have that as your heart. You go ahead. He goes ahead and then you go behind. Not like, first one wins. And have that approach. How many times have you gone through the line at the grocery store or at any department store, and the lady's been taught to say, did you find everything you need? How's your day? How's everything? Is everything okay? How are you doing? How are you doing today? I try to always answer that question sincerely. I try to ask the question back again, and they almost always have a double take. Because nobody really cares about them. You know, they're there, they're churning and churning for $8 or $7 or $6 or $9 an hour, and they're churning and churning all day long, mostly dealing with people that have frowns on their faces and complaints, and somebody asks them how they're doing? Buy yourself a stack of blank cards. Some of you have sent me cards. Julie back there, she has that kind of a ministry. Some others of you have. You send me a card. You say, Brother Hawkins, just a note to say I appreciate, or just a note to say this, or just a note to say this, and so on. Listen, this is not light Christianity light. This is not little stuff. What does this Samaritan do here? He stopped and helped. And we'd be mistaken if we said this is all about salvation and we didn't get anything out of it. Because that lawyer, he could hardly bear the fact that it was somebody that wasn't like him that was doing him good. In the book of Proverbs it says, do good to your enemies and by so doing you heap coals of fire on your head. You know, much of the world is at war with us. A lot of Christianity, small c, is at war with us, a Baptist church that believes the whole Bible is the Word of God and that it's our only manual for faith and practice. They're at war with us. The Samaritan was in unfriendly country, but he did a very friendly thing, a very good thing. And so to this day, we talk about the Good Samaritan. Then he asked this question to the lawyer. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Oh, he did it. Jesus did it in such a way that, as grudging as this man's answer might have been, it was the only answer, the only way you could come to this answer. Don't you want at the end of your life, and maybe before you get to the end of your life, to look back and say, by God's grace, I made a difference. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, work with your hands. Have some industry. Go out and do something that you might have to give to others. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's one of the great motives of industry, of effort, of energy, of work, even of frugality, that you might have to give. There might be a time when you write such a card like that, and you put a $50 bill in there. Thought you might need this. Enjoy. God bless you. John Schlimovich, or whatever your name is. And then pray as you send it. Not that you get credit. It says, when you're doing your alms, when you're doing these things, don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. But when you're old, and you look back, and you see a life that has some fruit in it, and folks where you made a difference, come and say, remember, this is what you did, and this is what you did, and this is what you did. When you did a good Samaritan deed and made that as a part of your life, what a more pleasant way to go out into eternity, knowing that in some measure you represented the Father of lights from whom comes every good and perfect gift. When you realize that, hey, when you stoop down to talk to those little kids, you didn't stoop down. You stood as tall as a person can stand. You talk to them about the Lord. Talk to them about the moon and the stars. What a wonder. How many saw the moon last night? Raise your hand. We pulled up the stop sign, just stopped to look at it. It was the remnants of a blue moon. You remember that old saying? It only happens once in a blue moon. We had one this last month. A blue moon is the second full moon in a month. And it only comes if the first full moon was the first or second day of the month. And you have a long month like you have in December. And sure enough, on the 31st was a blue moon. Once in a blue moon. You could sit down and talk to a kid about that. See that moon? And you don't want to do it once in a blue moon, but there's a blue moon. Go ahead and tell the kid. Show him Orion and tell him you know. Maybe the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job, talks about that Orion that was put there. And sailors have charted their course by these stars for generations. What a great God we have. And the coats, and the baked bread, and the notes of encouragement, and the help with a business, or a job, or a career, or with an education, or with a recommendation, or whatever it might be. We can make a difference. Especially if as we do it, we have in the backdrop the main theme of this whole story, that this man could not save himself. He needed a gracious and merciful Savior. So he gets down to the end and the man finally says, well, I'll tell you who it was. It was the man that showed mercy on him. And by implication, therefore, it was the Samaritan. And I don't much like the Samaritans, but he was the one. And then Jesus said very simply, and I don't see how that man could go out into eternity without reflecting back on what Jesus says. He says, go and do thou likewise. The problem is, unsaved, you're just not going to be able to fulfill those two laws upon which all the laws hang. If you're honest with yourself, you'll see that the law reveals sin in you. And therefore will be a schoolmaster to lead you to Christ, the remedy for our sin. And by God's grace, those who believe can have eternal life. May the lost go to the Lord as a needy sinner in need of His forgiveness and His help. He died on the cross for you, was buried, and rose again that He might give you eternal life. And may the child of God, may we act like the child of God. Let's not be insane in 2010. Let's do what needs to be done, in attitude adjustment or whatever it is, to as we go about and we're out and about, that we might be children of the highest. Let's sing one verse of a closing hymn and then we'll be dismissed. It's been a while since we had an invitation. I just want to say that if there's anybody here that's saved and you haven't ever come to confess that, you come and tell us, look, I'm saved. And you'll want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, and you'll want to be a part of the Lord's church and to do the work that needs to be done in serving Him. You come and let that be known. If there's anything else on your heart that needs to be said publicly, this would be the time to say it.